You guys are a rowdy bunch tonight. Yeah, it's Friday night and you're at the Rock and you couldn't be in any better place in the world, right? All right. That's true. Besides heaven, but this is the next best thing in the whole wide world. Did you guys have a good week? Nobody made any major decisions this week, did they? Just kind of based on how they felt. Okay, that's good to hear. Good to hear. Well, I'll talk to you later. Just give me a call and we'll talk about that later, that feeling stuff. How do you like that? Let there be light. Now I can see your faces. So you better not fall asleep or something like that. Okay, this is the second week of Wise Up. That's the series we started last week. And last week we talked about wisdom and what? How to make major what? Decisions, right. So tonight, we're going to talk about how to defeat your single greatest enemy. Now, I want you to ponder for a moment. Don't answer. But I want you to see if you can guess before I get into this evening, what is the single greatest enemy that you face? This enemy is so great that it is the most destructive force in the world today. How many of you ever had a really bad day? You sure? It's a really, really bad day. I've had really bad days before, but it might intrigue you to know what my worst days were. And maybe you'll relate to this, maybe you won't. I'm sure some of you won't. And I was about 25, 26, and my wife and I lived in this duplex, pretty nice duplex. I had a couple children, and my mother was coming to town to visit. My brother was coming with her. And so it was early in the morning. I think they were going to get there about 1 in the afternoon. It was about 10 o'clock. And my wife and I had a strong disagreement. Probably worse than that. It was probably a really bad argument. And I was extremely upset. I think it was the cumulative effect of just other arguments. But it didn't really matter in those days if it was the cumulative effect or not. All I remember was I went downstairs. We had this unfinished basement downstairs. And I had this punching bag downstairs. You're supposed to use gloves when you hit it, but I didn't. And so I just began hitting the bag over and 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 over again till my arms couldn't hit it anymore. My knuckles were bleeding. I was extremely upset. I picked up my chair and slammed it against the wall. It broke into a million pieces all over the floor. And there's a lot of really nasty, awful things coming out of my mouth. I was freaking my wife out. Then I sat down for a while, then flew into a rage again. Then I sat down for a while, flew into a rage again, and had no idea that my mother had arrived and my brother, and they're sitting upstairs in tears. I found all this out later. I'm not proud of any of this. I'm sharing this illustration to illustrate my point tonight. Needless to say, I ruined everybody's day, and before I even knew my mother was there, they left. I spent most of the day down in the basement that day. And later on that evening, I was sitting in a rocking chair, crying my eyes out over what kind of a human scumbag I really was, and I sat my glasses down because, you know, my eyes were full of tears, and the rocker went over him and broke him. That didn't make me too happy. Normally I would have thrown another fit, but I was spent. I was completely spent. And I just started to ponder this person sitting in this chair. I couldn't even remember what the argument was about. I couldn't even remember what had happened. All I could think about was there's this monster sitting in this chair. and I hate him. And I hate his guts. And I wish he'd die. I wish he'd go away. And it's this monster that has been the single biggest problem in my life since I can remember. It was about 10 o'clock at night, and my wife had gone to bed, and my kids were in bed, I presume. And basically, I'd been down there the whole day, and I pulled out my Bible. Of course, it was very difficult to pull out my Bible because I felt like human trash, and I felt completely unworthy to even open it. I didn't even feel like I could even talk to God. And I kind of felt, to be honest, in my emotions, like God just kind of, you know, probably has left me and probably is cursing the day he even had me as a child. And I opened up to this verse in Proverbs 16, verse 32. It is better to be slow-tempered than famous. It is better to have self-control than to control an army. Now, at the moment, it wasn't encouraging. I needed to hear it, but it pierced me like someone just stuck a knife in my heart and twisted it. In our world, you know, we so aspire to fame. I mean, let's just be frank, that's what all of reality television is all about. Somebody's 10 or 15 minutes of fame. Can you imagine waiting in line around a country of 30, 50, 60,000 people waiting to try out to get on American Idol? There is this burning desire in America to be famous. And we hold up the famous as this extraordinary thing that we want to attain. And yet God says in his perspective that it is better to be patient than to be famous. It is better to have self-control than to be famous or to control an army or to be in power. You see, that your single greatest enemy in your life, the single greatest enemy in your life is you. It's the self that lives inside of each and every single one of us. And the self is the single greatest destructive force in the world today, in the family, in relationships, financially, criminally. We have police force in the world because human beings cannot, will not, choose not to control the self. And as a result, there's great pain in the world. I wasn't thinking globally at the time. I was thinking about the pain in my own life. And let me illustrate by commenting on a few people who have ruined their lives because they could not control themselves. I start with one of the funniest, most talented men that I've ever known to live. I loved his sense of humor. I loved his movie, Tommy Boy and Black Sheep. Today he's dead. His name, Chris Farley. One of the most talented men that's ever lived. You know why Chris Farley is dead? Because Chris Farley could not control himself. He was addicted to prostitutes. He was addicted, allowed himself to be addicted to alcohol, to food, and to drugs. And Chris Farley, you may not know this, couldn't keep his mouth shut. He couldn't shut it off. He wouldn't shut it off. He was fearful and intimidated around other people and thought that if he just stayed calm, no one would really like him. And so he was just one thing after another, after another, after another. And some of you remember who've been to The Rock for some time. I told you about 4 or 5 months before Chris Farley died that he was going to die. And then you got somebody like Mike Tyson. Now, I happen to love boxing. I don't like Mike Tyson. I never liked him as a fighter, but the fact of the matter is that when Gus D'Amato was still alive, giving him guidance and helping him control the self, he became the youngest heavyweight champion that ever lived, and he was a Tasmanian devil in the ring, and he was the scariest man to ever walk into a boxing ring. The reason Buster Douglas beat Mike Tyson is because Mike Tyson was beating himself before he ever stepped into the ring. Mike Tyson has ruined and squandered and wasted all that he could have been because he could not and would not control the self. And then you've got sweet little old Natalie Maines. You may not know her by that name. She's one of the Dixie Chicks. I happen to love music. And the Dixie Chicks simply are one of the most talented groups to ever come around in music ever, bar none. I watched their live concert. Those three girls are extremely talented instrumentally, extremely talented in writing. They write a lot of their material. And their harmonies are incredible. But Natalie Maines has a problem. You know what it is? She has a big mouth. And Natalie Maines decided in London one day to shoot off her mouth. Whether you agree or disagree with her opinion, that's not my point tonight. My point is, she shot off her mouth, and guess what? You can't find them on the radio anymore. Now, maybe people will still come to their concerts, and maybe they'll still be able to make a living, but I happen to listen often to country music, 102.1, 98 out of St. Cloud, and they disappeared from the radio almost all over the country. Because people decided, you shoot off your mouth like that, not going to play your songs. Some of you may like Jewel. I always thought Jewel was extremely talented. But I see the handwriting on the wall with Jewel. Jewel's starting to fall apart. Recently in a concert, yeah, I don't know if it was Canada or where it was recently. She had two shows back to back. So she does the first show, and she sings a bunch of songs, and people love her stuff. And then the second concert comes, and during the whole hour and a half, she sings three songs, and she spends the whole time making fun of fat people, people with ugly teeth, and she tells everybody during the concert, quit looking at my face, look at my breasts, look at my breasts. Aren't my breasts beautiful? You didn't hear it on the radio, you can find it on the web news. Because, you know, people are really touchy about what you find out about people in Hollywood. She couldn't keep her mouth shut that night. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 13:3? Self-control means controlling the tongue. A quick retort can ruin everything. And I know that firsthand because I have ruined many, many an evening with my wife because of my mouth. Just couldn't shut up. Let me put it this way. I just wouldn't shut up. Or then you got good old Marv Albert. Just couldn't quit from biting the back of a prostitute. His career's over. You got Charlie Sheen. You may not know this, but Charlie Sheen is addicted to prostitutes. One after another, after another, after another. See, I keep up on this stuff. To use them as illustrations, because all these people that we worship, well, I know you don't worship them, but all these people that the world's really interested in and think their life is so great and so wonderful, actually most of them really suck bad. And the reason why is because they have no self-control. And I want to talk with you tonight about self-control. I want to talk with you about the need for it. And I want to talk with you about how to get it, how to develop it in your life, because I kid you not, I'm being very serious with you tonight. The self is your greatest obstacle in life. The self is your greatest enemy. Not your mommy and daddy, not your past. Your future from this day forward completely hinges on your development and ability to control the self. And if you and I do not develop it, and if you and I do not learn it, and if you and I do not acquire it, I promise you, your life's going to be ruined. Your relationship's going to be ruined. Your personal health is going to be ruined. Your finances are going to head for ruin. Your marriage, it'll be very difficult, and it will be impossible to sustain one. Your family, your parenting, your friends, it just won't happen without the development of self-control. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find this. For you have been called to live in freedom. not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. That's the self. The self is the sinful nature. That's the self we're going to refer to tonight. There are actually, as a Christian, two selves. There's the old self, and there's the new self. You've been called to live in freedom, but not the freedom to live to satisfy all your cravings, but freedom to serve one another in love. I believe, I've said this before, Christianity is the single most powerful force for changing the world has ever known. Imagine a world for a moment where people are not living to satisfy self, but rather using their Christian freedom for what God intended. And you know what that was? To serve others in love. Imagine what the neighborhood would be like. Imagine what the city would be like. Imagine what the home would be like. Imagine what the world would be like if all flew the banner of Christ in their life and lived to serve others in love. You see, that's what the new self was created for. And the old self will constantly fight that. That whole thing that happened in my house that day was all about me not wanting to give up my rights and serve someone else in love. I wanted me. I wanted vindication. I wanted what I wanted. And I ruined the day, and I might add, I ruined a week. It took a little while to recover from that day. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. And that is what's happening in our world today. That's what's happening in many churches today. That's what's happening in families today. Instead of using the God-given freedom in Christ and power to serve others, we're devouring and biting and gossiping about one another, and we are destroying one another. The human race is destroying itself. So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting one another, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you're directed by the Holy Spirit, you're no longer subject to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, when you follow them, when you follow those urgings, those promptings, those cravings, your life will produce these evil results: sexual immorality. Do you ever ponder and stop to think about what sexual immorality is costing us in America? On Sex and the City, it always looks really good, doesn't it? If you've ever seen it, don't know if you've seen it. On TV, any TV, it always looks so attractive, so awesome, so wonderful, so right. Never looks bad. Do you realize? Because I don't know if you do. Do you realize that an entire industry called the abortion industry, in which now almost 40 million lives have been taken, is primarily the result of sexual immorality, not monogamous marriage? It's not wives who are deciding, oh, gee whiz, that was an unplanned pregnancy, I think I'll go terminate this baby. And the financial toll and the economic toll and the emotional toll that it's taking on people's lives. Do you realize that much of the money that's being taken from your pocket in taxes is going to support the immoral choices of people in America? And it's costing you. It's costing us personally. in STDs that are spreading at an alarming rate, highest in the history of this nation right now today. Just don't hear about it much. See, we don't want, you know why? Because people do not want to be held responsible for their moral choices. They want to be immoral. When we follow the cravings, our lives are filled with immorality, impure thoughts. When we give into those cravings, our minds full of these impure thoughts and eagerness for lustful pleasure. That's not only sex, that could be all kinds of things. Idolatry, participation in demonic activity, hostility. Think about that for a moment. There's so much hostility in the world, isn't it? There's hostility on the freeway. There's hostility in the neighborhood. There's hostility in the home. Why? Because people have a dysfunctional past? No. Because they have a sinful, wretched, rotten nature that needs control. And without that control, it will continue as a cancer to eat away at everything it touches. And we feed it. That's the difference. So when we get real cancer, we want to starve it. We want it out of us so bad, not realizing that the whole entire time we have another cancer in our bodies called a sinful nature that when you give into it is destroying your life, your marriage, your future. It's destroying it. And this is what God is trying to say. God doesn't hate you and I. God loves you, but love speaks the truth. In love, God is trying to tell us what the problem is so we know how to address the problem. Quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, envy, drunkenness. I'm going to touch a little bit on addictions tonight. You might be interested in what I'm going to say. Wild parties and all other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I've said before, that anyone consistently living this sort of life will never see the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls your life, He will produce this kind of fruit in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here, there is no conflict with the law. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. If you are now living by the Holy Spirit, then follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of your life. You see this incredible picture of what happens when you allow, by a choice of your will, the Holy Spirit to reign in your life. We need to learn to focus on what the Holy Spirit is capable of in our lives. We're looking at a verse in a moment in Ephesians. And it says this, do not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. It's really interesting how the Bible contrasts alcohol with the Spirit. Let me tell you a couple reasons why. First of all, when you are inebriated, you are considered to be under the what? Influence. All of a sudden, alcohol takes over in your life. This is one of the reasons so many guys, when they go out with girls, want them to drink a little. The reason is because then they're more easily influenced by your aggressive sexual advances. The reason why she's more susceptible is because she is now under the influence herself. And normal modesty and discretion is kind of tossed aside without a second thought. She might laugh a little easier. She might give in a little easier. She might undress a little sooner because you're under the influence. I used to have a friend who hated public speaking. He still does. But now he knows the Lord, so he's found a new source of courage. But he used to drink before a speech class in college about a half a bottle of vodka each day before his speech. Always made him feel really confident. Call it confidence in a bottle. Now the question you have to ask yourself was he really addicted to alcohol or was he really addicted to sin? And when you begin thinking about addictions, whether they're sexual or food or whether they're alcohol or drugs, what you have to do is ask yourself, what's the real addiction? And what's the real problem? The first real problem is the lack of control of self. The lack of self-control. That is the number one problem in our nation. Obesity and our overweight and our lethargic lifestyles is now more dangerous than smoking in America. It's now more dangerous. What's the real problem? Is the problem really that there's a McDonald's on every corner? Is the problem really that, you know, every time I go to fill up gas, there's candy everywhere? Is the problem really the bombardment of the media all the time that makes me think if I just have all these foods, I'll feel a lot better? Well, those are certainly enticements. There's no question that they're temptations, but they're not the problem. The problem is the lack of self-control. And guess what? Friends, I'm not lying to you. It's killing us. Literally, it's costing lives. And we'll get to some of the ways to avoid that in just a moment. So now look what the Bible then goes on to say in Galatians. Do not be misled. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't be duped. Don't be stupid. Remember what I said last week? Being stupid will cost you. Staying stupid will ruin your life. Don't be misled. God cannot be ignored and gotten away with it. You cannot ignore God and get away with it. You can't ignore, what's he saying? Hey guys, if you don't pay attention to me, you're in trouble. You don't worship me, you're in trouble. It's not what God's saying. God is saying, you cannot ignore my laws. You cannot ignore my truth. You cannot ignore the spiritual realities without tremendous consequences. And God is trying to talk some sense into us, see? He's trying to get through to us. Why? Because he loves you. Because he wants to save your life. He wants your life to prosper in the biblical sense. You will always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own cravings of the sinful nature will harvest the consequences of decay and death. Those who live to please the Spirit, who give in to the Spirit, who the Spirit is God, who follow the Holy Spirit, Holy God, will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Abundant life. So don't get tired of doing what's good, of what's right. Don't get discouraged and give up. For you will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Then he says, he goes back to this serving one another. So whenever you have an opportunity, do good to everyone, especially your Christian brothers and sisters. You see, he gets back to what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You're doing good to others. You want to know a little secret? When you are focusing your life on doing good to others, you have very little time for the self to satisfy its evil, sinful nature. Therefore, you regularly overcome temptation. The greatest tragedy in America today is idleness. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. We're going to look at ways in which your life, you go, my gosh, Mark, I never thought of that. I have a lot of idle time. I guarantee you, many of you are falling into some of the same traps of self-destructive ways over and over and over again because you are unproductive, you are idle, you are lethargic, and idleness is the devil's workshop. That's why the Bible says in Romans, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. By doing something positive. By doing something good. But if you sit around and you're not aggressively doing good, in one way or another, we'll talk about this in a minute, evil will overcome you and the self will grow stronger and stronger and stronger in you and it will destroy your life. These aren't exaggerations, by the way. I could have one person after another come up on this stage this evening that's sitting in this auditorium and give absolute word and testify to you that before they got indwelt by the Holy Spirit and before they began learning to control themselves by the Holy Spirit, they were ruining their life. And this is what the Bible tells us. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find this passage. With the Lord's authority, let me say this. Live no longer as the ungodly, as the pagans, as the non-Christian does, for they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They're far away from the life of God because they have shut their mind. They have shut their mind and hardened their hearts against God. They don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they've given themselves over to immorality. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. But that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. Since you have heard all about Him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life. Throw it off. Cast it aside. Put it in the garbage can. That's what he's saying. Which will often happen many times a day. They throw it off. Oh, it's back on. Throw it off again. Your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of what? Your thoughts and your attitudes. You and I must make the choice by our will each day to be renewing, self-renewing my mind, my thoughts, and my own attitudes, because no one else is going to do it for you. And if you don't do both, you see, if you don't take the old self, throw it in the garbage can, and then proactively, tenaciously renew your thoughts with spiritual truth, renew your attitudes, get new perspectives on life, guess what? The old clothes jump out of the garbage can and get back on you, and they feel real comfortable. They feel real comfortable. And they begin corroding away at your life again. You must display a new nature because you are a new person created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. You see, when you came to Christ, you became a new person. Now there's the new you and the old you. And it's the old you, the old self, in which you've developed habits and patterns and ways of thinking and ways of acting and ways of talking that's stronger at this time in your life than the new self, but not stronger than the Holy Spirit. Not stronger than the Holy Spirit. And so you and I are on this journey together. We're in this process of learning by the choice of our will to trust God through His Holy Spirit to step out and learn to control the self in four primary ways. And I want to talk with you about those. First of all, controlling the mind and the thoughts. You and I must aggressively put good things in your mind. It will not happen by accident. Philippians chapter 4 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's good, whatever's lovely, whatever's true, whatever's trustworthy, whatever's admirable, put your mind on these things and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Now, let me just talk with you practically about this for a moment. And I'll lead into another point in just a moment, but I want to illustrate these points with a little bit of information. The average American spends about 5 hours a day in front of the television. Times 7 days, that's 35 hours a week. If you take 35 hours a week times 52 weeks, then divide that by 24 hours, you find out how many days or months out of the year you're actually watching TV. And then if you take those days or weeks times the next 40 years of your life, you find out how many years you waste. And that's what I mean by idle time. Television time is primarily idle time. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with once in a while going to a movie or watching a favorite TV show. The problem is the excess in America. But not only is it the excess, but it's the media itself that is corroding your mind. It is not feeding you good things. It is feeding you garbage. And that garbage is reinforced every day, day after day after day after day after day. So not only do we need to learn to put good things in our mind, but we got to shut off the bad. It's going to be very difficult for you as a young lady. I'll just be very honest with you. If you're trying to overcome your body image, it's going to be very difficult if you read your Bible 10 minutes a day and you subscribe to Cosmopolitan, Teen, Vogue, and the latest fashion catalog, and your favorite show, Sex and the City. And you get a regular dose of television. Let me just tell you, you're not going to win. You're never, ever going to be free from the slavery of this pathetic society and culture in which you live. And I really mean that. I'm not exaggerating. It is a pathetic culture that is bent on destroying your life because it has its root from Satan himself. In Russia, it was communism. In China, it's communism. In this nation, it's garbage values that are shoved down your throat every single day by the television. And we willingly take our meals in front of it. And we feed on it, but we don't think we're feeding on it. We think we're being entertained. That's the deception of it. You're being entertained to death. The values are being snuck into you as you laugh at them. And you're wondering, why am I afraid? Why am I this? Why do I have fears? How come I can't ever be satisfied with my body? You know what Proverbs says? It says that the wicked man feeds on trash, the righteous man feeds on truth. If you're going to develop and control your thoughts and your mind, then you've got to start reading good things. You may not like to read. I'd like to encourage you, you've got to develop the habit of reading. Reading, listening to good things, listening to good tapes. You can get tapes, you can get CDs that can build up your faith, build up your mind, build up your heart. You may think, some people think, you know, Mark, God, you're really radical. That you struggle like any of us. I struggle just like every single one of you in a variety of different ways. And I have over the course of this journey following Christ, almost 30 years now. I was so fanatical about this as a young man. There were areas of my life, one of them my temper, that I needed to overcome, that I took a set of 7 tapes, and every single day for a year, I listened to one of those tapes every day. I averaged 18 hours a week listening to those tapes while I worked 75 hours a week taking care of my family. I will not tell you anything here that I have not done, that I am not doing, that I do not know for a fact is a solution for the greatest problem that we face, and that's the self. It's right here in the Bible. I didn't make it up. We must renew our minds, and if we do not, there will be no transforming power that takes place in our life. It all depends on whether or not you and I get radically, fanatically serious about obeying what God says. It'll change your life. It will change your life. Just about every night, I end my day by reading a Christian, part of a Christian biography, some kind of Christian encouraging book, some kind of book on something related to what I value most in life, my walk with Christ. I get tired. I get really tired. And I lay there in that bed with that lamp on and I read till I can't keep my eyes open anymore. Then I put it down. I think about the Word as I go through my day. Psalm chapter 1 says this. How blessed is the man or woman. How fortunate, lucky, and happy is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the seat of sinners, nor sit with the scoffers, but their delight's in the law of the Lord, and in His law they think day and night. In other words, a lot of us, if you're going to get self-control, got to get hanging around, quit hanging around the wrong people. Here's something really interesting. I want you to think about this for a moment. Please don't take this wrong. Please try to see the meaning of what I'm trying to share with you because I care about you. A lot of us in this room don't spend time with bad friends, but we spend time for a long time with those 6 people called friends. Now, is some of it humorous? Sure, it's humorous. I'm not saying you can't ever watch it, but I know people, that's their habit. And what you don't realize is for 30 minutes, you're sitting around with some real ungodly people. And it's real easy to start thinking, wow, you know, I kind of wish I was like that. I kind of wish that would happen to me. But you don't consciously, many of you, think that. It's just the law of attrition. And it wears you down, and it wears you down, and it wears you down. And it's very difficult to sustain and maintain your Christian values because the media is so pervasive in our society. Second thing you got to learn to control is your mouth. The Bible says self-control means controlling the mouth. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever gotten in trouble because of your mouth? You ever gotten in trouble in a relationship? Ever got in trouble in school? Ever got in trouble with the authority? I mean, I've gotten a lot of trouble with my mouth. Now, the Bible says, actually, I was going to do a teaching on this sometime, but I'll just tell it to you now. The most dangerous weapon that you possess, you know what it is? You know what the Bible says it is? Your tongue. Because it's with the tongue that you speak. The mouth doesn't speak without a tongue in it. And the Bible says that a small spark can set a forest on fire, but the tongue can kill. Remember that old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me? That's a lie. That's a lie from hell. Words are incredibly destructive. It was words, Hitler's words, that started World War II. It was some imam's words that started 9/11 and that is killing people throughout the Middle East in the name of radical Islam. Words, ideas, and they kill. And they kill. It's words that are destroying our families. It's words that are destroying our children. Words. Harsh, mean, unkind things. The mouth is deadly. And the Bible has so much to say about the mouth. So let me give you a little advice about the mouth from someone who has to keep beating it down all the time. Learn to shut up. That sounds really simple, doesn't it? But it's learn to shut up. I was talking with a dear friend on the phone one day, pastor from another state, and he just called. We got to talking, and I said, well, how was your day? He goes, well, pretty bad. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. What happened? He goes, well, my wife and I get into it. And he started telling me the story, and unfortunately, I started laughing. He said, what are you laughing at, Mark? It's not funny. I said, you know what? You're right. It's not funny. I said, I'm laughing because I'm so familiar with that scenario myself. He hadn't been married very long. I'd been married about 15 years at this time. He'd been married a couple years. I said, do you mind if I give you a little advice? Something that's really helped me a lot. He goes, what's that? I said, shut up. Just shut up and take whatever she has to say like a man. Just shut up. Just shut up. Do not open your mouth. I don't care. I've done this before. I don't care if you're going to reach up and just bite down on your teeth. But shut up. And as you shut up, a beautiful thing happens. This gurgling goes on inside. You shut up. And it's rising and it goes down. And it's rising a little like vomit coming up out of your stomach. Only it's emotional vomit. The Bible says in Proverbs that a wise man restrains his anger, holds it in, and calms it. It calms it. It may take time. Learn to just shut up. Now, I don't know if you had a mother that ever told you this, but it's that little old saying, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything. Shut up. And then do something else while you're shutting up. Second thing, proactively listen to what's being said to you. And ask yourself, what can I learn from this? Why is this being said? Most of the time, the person who's spewing on you often doesn't mean what they're saying. There's something behind the words. Listen and shut your mouth. And then train yourself to say encouraging things. Train yourself. You know, I mean this so seriously. I mean like practice in your bedroom. So, Bob, how are you today? Fine. Bob, you did a really good job on that meal the other night. I couldn't stand the food. You really did, Bob. It was really, I mean, you worked really hard on that meal. Listen, there's a lot of you here in this room that sarcasm is your mode of communication. It's destructive. It's destructive. Do you want people to talk to you like that? There's a lot of you here that don't even know how to say an affirming thing to someone else. We're most familiar with cutting remarks. I'm telling you right now, if you want a future in a relationship, you got to change what comes out of your mouth. And you got to learn that you do not have the right, you do not have the right to speak your mind to whoever you want. You don't have that right. I don't care what the Bill of Rights says. I care about what God's Bill of Rights says. And God does not give you the right to spout out off at anybody you want. You can talk to God. You can lay your heart out to Him. But you be very, very, very careful when you're dealing with His children and you're dealing with other people. Third, you got to learn how to control your cravings and your desires. We all have them, don't we? We have these cravings. We have these desires. Sometimes it's a craving for human intimacy. Sometimes it's the craving for sex. Sometimes it's the craving for food. Sometimes it's the craving for comfort. Sometimes it's the craving for whatever, pleasure. The craving to just get rid of pain. And so we find unhealthy ways to deal with it, like alcohol or drugs or sex, whatever it is. But the bottom line is that you lack self-control. The bottom line is that the Holy Spirit is not allowed to fill your life, that you're not walking full of the Spirit and feeding on the Word of God. And instead, you're giving into the craving. And the craving takes lots of forms. So here's a little, just a few tidbits of advice I've learned over the years and seen it work for people. First, do not put yourself in harm's way with food, alcohol, bad friends, sexual things. Stay out of harm's way. Don't go to the bar. I was dealing with a young man one time. He just went to Champs with a friend. Or some restaurant like that. Champs, Applebee's, you know, just some innocuous restaurant. But started drinking, got out of hand. Then it was trouble. My advice to him is never go to that place again. It's not so much you're going to the country bar over here or you're going to this bar over here. It's that some of these places you just need to completely avoid. Just stay away from them. Just stay away from them. Do not put yourself in harm's way. If you know you're dealing with sexual temptation, my gosh, don't be camping out at your girlfriend's house or your boyfriend's house alone. See, we think to ourselves, oh, I can control myself. See, the smart person realizes, actually, that old monster inside can't be controlled, so I got to stay away from that temptation. I just stay away from that thing. I stay away from it. Stay away from it. Plan temptations out of your life. You got to plan them out of your life. It might be TV, it might be cable, it might be that you have a temptation to waste lots of time. I don't have cable television. I don't have a satellite dish. I don't even have an antenna. I have rabbit ears, and it barely gets in the stations, but that's okay. Why? Yeah, because I really like watching stuff. I don't have cable because, well, you know, or satellite, I might be starting to watch something that's pretty inappropriate because my flesh wants it. I'm extraordinarily cautious with the internet. And I wouldn't advise you to be extraordinarily cautious with the internet. I wouldn't advise you to spend much time on it, other than what you need. And I'd have an accountability partner. I'd make sure you try to get some online service that doesn't come with the smut included. Or I promise you, you're going to get caught. It's going to catch you. Maybe you live with some roommates and put the computer right down in an area where anybody can walk by any time. That'll really help. Our family computer's right there, like, you know, bang, people can see it's there. I don't want to be a fool. I've been a fool. And there's times I do foolish things. I don't want to be a fool. Plan temptation out of your life. Get active doing good. Fill your time with doing good, and you will often avoid the negative things in your life. Minimize TV time, minimize internet time. Let me tell you something else. Live on a budget. Get a budget. There's a lot of you here, you just have this income laying around, and the next thing, it usually takes money to sin. Not always, but usually. So budget it and do something positive with it. Or the next thing you know, you'll be caving into a craving, caving into a craving, caving into a craving. Many of the people who are having trouble with eating habits today are having the trouble because they go out to eat all the time. Learn to go shop for healthy groceries. Learn to take the time to fix your own food. Because if you don't, you're going to eat yourself into poor health. And that's honest to God truth. I'm not making that up. So we've got to learn to control. And lastly, we've got to learn to control our emotions. All of us are emotional in one form or another. They're not all equal emotion, you know, because God's wired us each differently. But let me give you, from an emotional guy, let me tell you one of the greatest helps for controlling emotions, besides being filled with the Holy Spirit, or maybe I should describe this as what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Practice thankfulness, gratitude, and perspective. It's very difficult for emotions to get the best of you when, even when you're feeling emotionally down, you begin saying thank you. You start being grateful to God. Lord, thank you for this, and thank you for this, and thank you, Lord, for this, and thank you, Lord, that I'm alive, and thank you, Lord, that I even have a car to get in, and thank you, Lord, that I have my health to whatever degree you have it. Otherwise, your emotions and your feelings, they're going to get the best of you. And I'll tell you this, 98% of the time, your emotions are leading you down the wrong path. They're going to lead you down the wrong path. But as you learn to be filled with the Spirit, what happens is you learn to train your emotions to be healthy emotionally and good emotions in your life. You learn to keep them in perspective. Self-control is a process of developing consistency in your life, but not perfection. Always remember that God can help you. The Bible says, "Behold, I am the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" I want you to close your eyes tonight. We're going to end in a word of prayer. And I don't know what your particular issue or issues are tonight. But I personally don't have one doubt in my mind that every person in this auditorium tonight, myself included, struggles with some particular things. It's usually more than one. And they're regularly wrapping themselves around us and slamming us up against the wall, and we feel powerless against them. And I want you to know that does not have to be the rest of your life. God is stronger than yourself. That's the beautiful thing. God is stronger than the self that dwells within you. And He will give you the strength. He will give you the power as you will, as you choose by a choice of your will to do that which is honoring, that which is righteous, that which is right in thought, word, and deed. As you get involved serving and making a life for other people, it's then that you begin to see evil overcome. And I want to ask you tonight, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, to give that to God as I pray, to say, "Lord, I give you tonight my anger. I know it won't automatically disappear, but I'm going to believe tonight that you're going to give me the strength in the days ahead to develop a new behavior in my life." Maybe it's lustful thoughts. Maybe they just don't leave you. You feel like, "I just have no control over them." Well, yes, you do. There's a choice that you can make. Maybe it's your envy or jealousy of someone else. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs in your life. Maybe it's some sort of sexual addiction. God can help you as you choose to trust Him and as you surround yourself with other people who are trying to do the right thing. You find support. You find encouragement. Maybe for some of you, it's your mouth. I happen to know that's true for many here tonight. It's your tongue. It just gets away from you. Would you each of you decide tonight, Lord, I am really from this day on, one of the great quests of my life is to develop self-control. It's to allow you to fill me with your spirit, to allow you to have your way in my life. Father, I just ask you tonight, as the old song goes, have your own way, have your own way. You're the potter. We're the clay. Mold me and make me, Lord, after your will, while I'm waiting, yielded and still. And Father, tonight, I know that many people, just like myself, even though we're Christians, we've experienced enslavement to things in our life that have ruled us, that keep getting the best of us, and you want to free us, you want to deliver us, you want to give us victory in a consistent way in our lives. We ask you that we take what we read tonight, take it to heart, take it home, go over it, meditate on it, apply it day after day after day, so that we can look back in our life and say, you know what, Lord, you've helped me by your grace to develop self-control and to use my life for good and to overcome evil by doing good towards others and for others rather than serving myself. Father, I pray that the words that come from your word tonight would not fall on deaf ears or dull hearts, but that we'd be hungry and teachable and eager to do your will. Bless these young men and women and free them, I pray, in Jesus' name.